I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 29 to verses 36. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But he said to him, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred." And he said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you." So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for just the story of the people of Israel and the way in which we can connect to it. And God, I just ask that as we examine this story this morning, as we look at their journey and how they respond to you, God, may we be instructed and built up and learn from you. Lord God, my words, may they be your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a lot of text to cover here, as usual, so apologies, but we will work through it as briskly as we can, and just to set up kind of where we're at again, to remind you, the people of Israel are leaving Sinai. God has given them instructions about how they are to leave, and they're headed toward the promised land of Israel that God has given to them. And the way the Lord instructed them to go is very clearly demonstrating to the people of Israel that they are in battle. They aren't just like taking a vacation to another land that's going to be beautiful. They are in conquest order. They are going really, I mean, ultimately what ends up in the place of Israel, they are going in judgment against the Canaanites who have forsaken God entirely. And they're going to take the land which was given to them by the Lord to Abraham years and years ago. And so when God assembles them coming out of Sinai, he actually assembles them in battle formation. Okay, he takes a census at the beginning of Numbers of the men who are warriors. He calls them to go forward by silver trumpet, meaning they are at war. And he's literally instructing them that they're you know, headed for war, and they're at battle. He set up people to guard the temple in defense of enemies that are around them. Okay, they are not just on a casual walk. They are going with a purpose to a place where God has prepared for them to take physically from another people that God is bringing judgment upon. They are in battle. So it's a very important time for them to be listening to their chief commander, God, and his instructions. And that's kind of the backdrop of what's happening throughout this time. At the beginning of chapter 10, what we see is, you know, just as he told them to get in order, that's exactly happening. The trumpets are blown at the very beginning of chapter 10, and there's a long swath of passages describing them getting in line, getting in order. And so I'm going to walk through some pieces of this and talk through. It's really a unraveling that happens very quickly for the people of Israel in their following of God in the midst of this. So the beginning of this, they're setting out, and Moses approaches his father-in-law's son, his nephew. We decided, right? Anybody decided that? His brother-in-law. That's right. This is a funny way of saying the brother-in-law, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, Hobab, his brother-in-law, Moses is chatting with, and he says, "We're headed to this place that God has said he's going to give it to us. And if you come with us, then the same blessing that's on us will be on you," is what he's telling him. And that's, you know, important for us to remember to catch these exceptions that God has throughout this time, that this wasn't a closed community of people that's traveling through. Actually, they're extending the God of the universe to everybody they interact with. Even when they end up in the conquest, before they conquest land, they actually give people the opportunity to repent and come and be a part of Israel. And so sometimes we get this concept that they're just blindly just trudging through with total exclusiveness and not extending themselves to those around them. But the opposite is actually true from the outset, even from Moses' background, as we'll see later, that God is extending himself to the nations throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the people themselves come out of Egypt as a mixed multitude when they left originally. And here, so Moses is extending to his brother-in-law, "Why don't you come with us? Please, you know, if you help us get through the wilderness and see where we ought to camp and how we ought to do it from, you know, the most wise mind frame, then the same blessing that God has given us will be upon you." And Hobab sort of, you know, balks at it, but, you know, basically Moses convinces him and says, no, you should come, please come. And it says they go out. At the outset of this, what we see is a very confident Moses. From the very beginning, this is the words he says. Moses says, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when the presence of the Lord rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." Moses, at the beginning of this journey, at the beginning of setting out, is very confident about what is happening. So too are we, right? You know, the excitement of a new venture, the excitement of a new charted course or path or whatever, it's exciting. And maybe the Lord has told us something and said, okay, this is the way in which you ought to go. And we're excited about that direction. And we say, all right, Lord, yes, here we go. Let's do this. It's all going to work out great. Stuff happens after that. And how we react to that stuff is really important. So we see a few examples of this confidence of Moses being challenged and even the confidence of the people being challenged throughout this. And, you know, as we talked a little bit on, and I'm going to go through that next, but as we talked a little bit on Thursday, we hold this tension as we look at this story between resonating with the feelings of the Israelites and how they are responding to circumstances, and also obeying what God has told us to do in contrast to the Israelites. So in some ways, we like can sympathize with them and understand, well, yeah, I mean, of course they're struggling with this. There are a million people plus, I think we decided like 3 million people possibly, trudging through the desert. You know, maybe it's not so easy, right? So in some ways, we sympathize with them. But on the other hand, we know that they've been disobedient to God's call on their life, and they haven't trusted him. And so we stand in the middle of that and say, okay, I get why they're struggling, but this is what they're called to. Why didn't they see it? It was so evident. I mean, they have a flame of fire and cloud going in front of them. They walked through, you know, the dry Red Sea. I mean, they've seen Pharaoh's firstborn knocked down by an angel walking through the presence. Like, they've seen all this great, good things happening. How did they miss it? And we're stuck in this tension, just like they are, of like either sympathizing with them or raining judgment upon them. And I just challenge us as we see them complain throughout this text that we not stand in judgment over them, but that we also not too heavily sympathize with them, but find ourselves in the middle where we're challenged by what God has called us to and reject the enemy's ways and means and temptations against us. So a number of complaints come through starting in chapter 11 through chapter 12. And what happens in the way this is laid out is that the complaints start at the outside and end up at the very inside of the camp. And we'll see now how things react. And again, I'll breeze through a bit of this, but some of it I'll read. So sorry for a little bit of jumpiness on it. But The first complaint is verses 1 to 4 of chapter 11. The people complain in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried to Moses. So they're like, hey, Moses, there's a fire out here, you know, like, help, right? And Moses' response is that he prays to the Lord, and then the fire dies down. So the name of that place is called Teribah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. All right, pretty simple, right? Temptation, challenge comes, complaining comes, frustration comes. And again, we resonate with the fact that they're walking through the sand with all their children and all their cattle, and they don't exactly know where they're going, and they're just following, you know, wherever that flame thing is going. So we resonate with, we don't know when this journey is going to end, and we get that. But the response from Moses is very brief and very quick. He goes straight to the Lord and prays to the Lord and seeks the Lord, and the Lord calms the fire. The second iteration is a little stronger. There are some among the people that begin to get dissatisfied with the food that's being provided by the Lord. In chapter 4, or verse 4, the people of Israel weep again and say, oh, that we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. I mean, not much of that really sounds great to me except for the fish and maybe the melons. But they cry out and say, there's nothing but manna to eat. So Moses hears the people weeping through their clans and everyone at the door of his tent weeping, and the anger of the Lord blazes hotly, and Moses is now displeased. Verse 11, Moses said, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should come to me and say, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, then kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. In the second complaint, we see both the people being frustrated and crying out to the Lord. And we also see Moses being frustrated. And this confidence and excitement about the direction that they were going is shattered immediately by this complaining that is happening about the food type that they're receiving. Moses is ready for the Lord to end his life at the amount of crying out that is happening. What we see in the response to this is two things. The Lord gives the people two things. First, he gives them prophets. And second, he gives them what they asked for. And I'm going to come around to this, but so just hang with me. It's a lot here to cover. But first, he gives them prophets, 70 prophets, and then he gives them what they asked for. And I'm going to point out, most of your Bibles probably say, elders appointed to aid Moses as the heading. It's not a very good heading. So again, just a recognition that sometimes the headings are added after the fact, if you didn't know that. It's not a good heading. There's already elders. If you read the text, there's already elders. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. The elders are already there. He's calling 70 prophets out of the eldership. So remember, don't always take the heading as gospel or as God's word. It's added, you know, after the fact. Some of you have heard that before. Just want to make sure you know that. This one's a very clear position of that. Okay, so God gives them two things, right? They cry out for food. They cry out for lovely, comfortable food. They're tired of receiving food from heaven that tastes like coriander that they can make into all these cakes and things. They're tired of that. It's getting monotonous. And they're crying out for the delicious, cheap fish food, fish, cucumbers, melons, etc. They're crying out for the comforts of the world they had in Egypt. And so God responds to them by giving them prophets that come before them and prophesy, and then finally what they ask for. So Moses goes and calls 70 elders, moving down to verse 24, chapter 11. Moses went out and tells the people the words of the Lord. He gathers 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent of meeting. So he's around the tabernacle there. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were my prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So two things. The people cry out. Moses is distraught, right? He's actually ready for the Lord to take him away because he's so distraught at the complaining of the people. The complaining is significant, okay? It's not just like a few people came up to him and was like, you know, "We need fresh food. We need something different." It has gotten to a point where it's systemic. It's throughout the whole of the camp. It says at the beginning of that the people were crying out from the entrance of their tents. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. That's significant because when the Lord assembled at the tent of meeting, when he would go and speak to Moses, and then the word of the Lord was being given to Moses, they were instructed, every leader of the clan, to go to the front of their tent and watch from their tent while the word of the Lord came to Moses. The front of their tent is a place of their personal worship unto the Lord. They're not, you know, going into the tent for worship in the same way that we, you know, aren't gathering in a church or whatever. They're gathering as their family at the front of the tent when the presence of the Lord comes to speak to Moses, and they're there waiting to hear from the Lord as well, probably praying. Okay, so that now, in place of going to the Lord in prayer, they are now at the front of their tent complaining and yelling out to Moses that we need melons, right? I mean, it sounds silly, but we do the same thing, so, you know, careful. We need melons. They're all weeping and crying out for this, and so Moses is distraught. He has lost confidence. Okay, this is a three-day journey. And just like days ago, he was saying, "Arise, O Lord, and cast out your enemies. Return, O Lord, and be with your people." Have you ever been at that spot where one day we got this, and the next day, "God, where are you?" We do this all the time. And so in response to Moses, as well as the people, really losing confidence in the Lord, God tells Moses, "All right, you're ready to, I get where your heart's at. Let me just choose, why don't you choose 70 men? I don't know, just get 70 of the elders," which is a lot of elders. Okay, it's not, there's a lot of elders, not just 70. So he's like, "Get 70, just bring them. I don't, like whoever, choose 70. Okay, this is God. Choose 70. In fact, turns out 68 show up and two stay in the camp. God's like, "It's okay. I'll figure that out too." So the prophets begin prophesying. And what they're doing is speaking to the people, not their complaints, but rather telling them things that the people need to hear about who God is, about his provision. So the Spirit has taken over their mouths, right? And he is now speaking to the people through these 70 men at the tent of meeting. And oh, by the way, the two that kind of hung out. What an answer to Moses, right? Like, Moses is done. He's like, I can't do this. This isn't possible. And the Lord says, that's fine. I'll get 70 people to help us get through this moment. These prophets tell the people exactly what they need to hear because God is about to give the people exactly what they asked for. And sometimes what we ask for is not what we want. In response to their cry for meat, the Lord says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat one day, or two, or five, or 10, or 20, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Now, I don't know about you, but quail meat coming out of my nostrils sounds kind of gross. Potter, would you like quail meat to come out of your nostrils? That'd be disgusting. Hattie, no? Isn't that sick? That is gross. You don't, okay. Ew, quail meat out my nostrils. All right, so the kids agree this is not a thing you want to happen, and kids are gross. So that's how gross this is, okay? So the Lord says, consecrate yourselves, because what you asked for, yeah, I'm going to give you. You're going to have, you know, quail meat coming out your nose. And so, before he gives them that quail meat, again, he gives them the 70 prophets to be speaking to them, really the truth of what they need to hear in the moment. And then the quail come, verses 31 to 35. A wind sprung up and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on that side, around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. And people rose all that day and all that night and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, which is like a whole lot, is my understanding, 6 bushels. So that was the ones that gathered the least of them. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and the Lord struck down the people by a very great plague. Therefore, the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people there who had the craving. The people received what they asked for, and when they received it, they indulged themselves in it. So, like, listen to the grace of the Lord when the people complain. The entirety of the people begin complaining. God says, all right, you need to hear from me in a special way, because I am going to give you what you cried out for. I'm going to give you meat, but like, if you don't have some self-control, you're going to have a plague, right? You're going to indulge yourself in the way that you desire to indulge yourself, and it's going to cause problems for you. And so these prophets come, and they prophesy among the people, and even still, the people gorge themselves on the quail, so much so that they make themselves sick, right? Like, if you've ever fasted, you know, anyone ever fasted for any period of time? Like, you fast for a day or fast for a week or whatever. The first day that you come back and eat something, you can't eat very much because your stomach is shrunk, right? And if you go with kind of the craving that you might have because you didn't go with food for a day or so, you're going to eat too much and you're going to upset your stomach. Same thing like with caffeine, you know, like you cut out caffeine for a little bit and then you try and drink as much as you were drinking before you cut out caffeine, you're going to be going crazy. OK, Okay, so this is what happened. And they've been living off of manna, and now this quail comes, and they just gorge themselves, totally ignoring what the prophets had likely been telling them just moments before. God had spiritual food for them, but they didn't want to eat it. Finally, we see that the complaints come to the very heart of Moses' inner circle. Miriam and Aaron are jealous. They're jealous that Moses is the leader. And they're jealous that that Moses, who isn't even pure in his marriage, exactly Israelite in his marriage, he's a cross-racial marriage, they're concerned that this is the leader of Israel. He's married to a Cushite. Why not us? We're pure Israel. Jealousy rose up in Miriam and Aaron, even. Aaron, the high priest. And so the three of them came out before the Lord, and the Lord pretty much I'm not going to go through the entire story, but brings judgment on Miriam. Judgment, she receives leprosy and cries out to the Lord because of this leprosy. And God does heal her, but she has to be outside the camp for 7 days. And actually, the whole camp waits for her before they move forward. All because they didn't think that Moses was doing right by being married to a Cushite woman. It's very easy for us to be excited when the Lord calls us to go and do something, but inevitably circumstances happen. And God allows those circumstances to happen, not to belabor us or harm us, but rather to test us and where our strength comes from and where our hope lies. He wants to make sure, he wants to make absolutely sure that our hearts are in the right place to receive what he is giving to us. And he'll go to any length to do that. He wants to be positive, absolutely sure, that our hearts are ready to receive what is coming to us from him. I believe that as a Christian, when you die and you go before the throne and you're there worshiping among rainbow circles around the throne of Jesus, clothed in rainbows, like we sang this morning, that's literally what Revelation speaks of, Jesus being surrounded by at the throne. I believe that the process of your life as a believer is to prepare you, to prepare your hearts for that moment, that for eternity you will be satisfied in the praising of God, your King. And he does that in little ways throughout our lives as well. He's given us each a purpose and a course on which to chart. But he doesn't just like give it to us and, oh, here's the plan, and so just work the plan, be done. No. He wants our hearts to be right in it. Many of you know Christy and I's story coming down to Clearwater. As it turns out, the vision or understanding of how things would happen isn't this. It's different than this. How we conceived it in our minds in terms of the timing, in terms of the growth, literally. And so I'll just be very honest with you about that. I had a plan that, when we get here, we'll be here for 6 months, and by that time, I'll probably be able to transition to full-time ministry. Ha ha ha. That's funny. And, we'd have some community groups going, and there'd be a lot of people to be excited about coming to worship Jesus in downtown Clearwater. Ha, 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 ha. That's funny, too. And you know, it didn't work out that way. It hasn't worked out that way. And, you know, definitely when Moses cries out and says, Lord, like, what the heck? I've been there. When the people complain and murmur and say, these circumstances are so hard. You know, yeah, I've been there. When they want the comforts and pleasures of being close to something that they remember, yeah, been there. God absolutely gives us a vision and a desire to see how his kingdom is to be formed through not just a vocational minister, but through all of us. He gives us that. He gives us a picture of how we're to serve one another, how the church is to be the church. But never is it about our comfort. It's never about our comfort. It's always about the spiritual food that he has provided for us. I was reminded this morning preparing of when Jesus is at the well talking to the woman in Samaria. And he has this conversation with her about who he is. And she finally realizes, you're the guy. I'm out of here. I'm going to get the rest of the town and bring them out to you because you knew me. You know me. She says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so they went out of the town and they were coming to them. And at the same moment, as throngs of people are coming out to see Jesus and find out who he is this the Christ that the Israelites have been waiting for, that we as the crossbreed of Samaria are also waiting for, trying to figure out too? Okay, could you imagine being a Samarian, rejected by Israel, but still having the longings of Israel? Is the Christ hanging out in Samaria? That would be mind-blowing. So she says, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they're all coming out. And at that moment, when Samaritans are coming to worship possibly Jesus, possibly their Christ, the disciples say this, Rabbi, eat. Get some food. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know about. And disciples are shocked and say, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This people in Israel is on a spiritual battle. And God has provided for them spiritual food, both in physical nourishment, like coming down from heaven, but also in worship and in relationship with their God and Creator. God has provided for them all that they need. And if they're looking for food, they're looking for comfort, they're looking for what feels, you know, good to them, makes them comfortable. And God says, I've got spiritual food for you that you know nothing of. That's all I need to survive on. I don't need to eat anything right now. I don't need melons, cucumbers, leeks, fish. And so when we look at this story and we look at these people and the complaints that come up and the excitement at first but struggle throughout, we have some things to walk away with, and that's this. First, don't let circumstances change your hope. The people of Israel have been given a very clear hope and picture of what God was giving them. But they let their difficult circumstances and the challenges that they were facing get in the way of what God promised them. So yeah, you're going to have circumstances. And what God wants to know is, are you going to cry out to him? Are you going to blame him and ask to go back? You're going to say, God, help me go forward. Or are you going to say, God, take me back to where it was more comfortable? I want to go forward. Don't let our circumstances change what we're hoping in. Second, God has given us spiritual food. I love song choice. We are hungry, we are hungry, we're hungry for more of you, right? That's exactly where our hearts need to be all the time. You know, when the car breaks down, when the kids are screaming, we're not sure how, you know, the ends are going to meet up at the end of the month. Are we trying to figure it out on our own? Or are we trying to say, Lord, I'm hungry for more of you in this moment. Please help. He has spiritual food for us. Finally, God works in the exceptions. I mean, I don't know, hopefully you noticed it as we're sharing, but like, God extends himself to Hodab, the Midianite. Come on with us. Come on. We want you here. He extends himself to the prophets who didn't quite get what was going on. He's like, Medad and Eldad, what are you doing over there in the camp, hanging out? It's like, God's like, it's all right. Prophesy. Moses himself, yeah, he's married to a Cushite. It's all right. We love the Cushites, actually. I created them. So, bring them in. When they go into the promised land, 50% of the spies that have faith are Gentile. He's a Kenite. God loves the Kenites. Caleb is a Kenite, not a Jew. God cares about the exceptions. He cares deeply about it. And so let us have minds and hearts and willingness to look outside of what is normal. It's not too hard to do here, but and see the exceptions. God cares about the exceptions greatly. And there's many of them among us. God works there. So I pray that we would always return to the cry of Moses as he cried out at the beginning of the journey. And that if we fall down and if we stumble and make mistakes or whatever, that we would return to his heart at the beginning of it. We would say to the Lord, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. When we walk into seasons of rest, that we would say, return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel. May we not forget that it is God who goes before us, and it is God who gives us rest. And he does it in his timing, and he does it perfectly. May we be a people that doesn't let circumstance dictate when we ought to advance and when we ought to rest. May we have that in our relationship with the Lord. May we trust that the Lord knows that better than we do. And may we find our strength there. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather this morning and to worship. And God, we're thankful for the chance to look at your word and to be challenged by it. God, I pray that as you speak to each of us, each and every day, God, whatever circumstances we're facing, that we'll face them with the full trust in what you've told us is true. God, no longer are we waiting for a small portion of your spirit to be poured out on 70 men. God, because of what Christ has done, you have given your spirit unto us. It dwells inside of us. And so God, let us hear you when you challenge us through circumstances. When circumstances come, may we cry out to you and say, Lord, arise. Scatter your enemies before you. And God, when your Spirit calls us to rest, that we would step back and rest and receive what you have given us to recharge and to refuel us for what you have. God, we thank you for Christ, that he's brought your presence with us in every circumstance or scenario that we face. Lord, we trust him with all that we are. It's in his name we pray. Amen.